so much to the team for leading us this morning. And as I said to the first crowd, it's amazing what you learn as you go along in life. Today was the first time I've heard about Pollyanna. I'm looking forward to meeting her. I'm not sure about Paula, but I'm keen. I'm looking forward to seeing her whenever she arrives. Folk, we come into the end of our series called Jesus Unplugged. It's been 7 weeks so far. We've got 1 week to go, which is next week. But what a fantastic series it's been. It's been fantastically beneficial. We've learned a lot. Last week we dealt with money, the Ching Ching subject. And this morning we're dealing with worry and anxiety. Now, if you happen to have missed a session or two, don't stress out. They're all available online on the website. And added to that, we're making a nice DVD set for you to enjoy or to give to somebody else where all the messages are included. And so that'll be there as a resource for you. But this morning's worry and anxiety, so let's get stuck into the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, and see what Jesus has to say about this important topic. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he knows that you need all of these things. And the key verse is verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, let's start off with a few interesting quotes and see what people have to say about the subject of worry. And a psychologist, Robert Lear, says this. He says, we live in an age of anxiety. In fact, we've become a nation of nervous wrecks. Tim Keller, in his fantastic book, Counterfeit God, says America is the most affluent society in the world, yet it's also the most worryful society in the world. So never fall for the trap that says more money equals less worry. That's not the case, as we see all around the world today. John Piper says this, in the same way it's impossible to serve money and God at the same time, it's also impossible to worry and to trust God at the same time. They are incompatible partners. They don't go together. So in our text, Jesus tells us three times that we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't be anxious. Verse 25 is number one. He says, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 31, he says, do not be anxious in the context of food and clothing. And verse 34, he says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, obviously speaking about the future. Now, it would be so easy for me this morning to come and give you a nice sermon on worry and tell you how not to be anxious. And it may well be beneficial, but you will never get to the root or the source of anxiety. And that's the key, because if you don't identify the root or the source, you never dig up the problem, and the problem just re-manifests itself at some stage down the line. So if you want different fruit, you've got to replace the roots, and that's what Jesus does. He helps us to get to grips with the actual source, the root of the problem, and he identifies it in verse 30. Have you seen it? He says, oh, you of little faith. So in the context of worry and anxiety, food, clothing, future, all these things, Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, and we'll see that little faith, another way of putting that, is you're battling with unbelief. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says this, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What does that mean? That means there may have been a time in your life when you did trust God, when you were full of faith, where no matter what life threw across your path, you had the ability to stand on the Word of God, to trust God in every situation, but somehow life got the better of you, circumstances overwhelmed you, and you found yourself leaving that place of faith and trust and hope and walking down a road, a subtle road of unbelief. And the writer of the Hebrews book says that's very much a possibility we need to be aware of. And so the battle to live in a place of faith, even when life conspires against you. And the three guys we want to look at briefly this morning are three Hebrew men. You've heard of them before, I guarantee it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, these three guys were facing a huge challenge. They were facing a life or death challenge, literally. They were good people like you. They loved God. They followed the Bible. They could sing songs of praise. They could pray. They did all the right things. And in spite of doing all the right things, they were faced with the possibility of death, martyrdom, execution. Nebuchadnezzar got hold of them and he said, "You three guys, you love God, you follow God, you worship God. I'm commanding you to bow down to my God, otherwise you will die." Imagine the pressure that's happening today as we speak in places like Iraq to our brothers and sisters. So how would you respond in that situation? Would you be tempted to say, "Well, my goodness, just to keep the peace, I'll bow down and in private I'll worship God"? Well, these three guys did something extraordinary. They said this to Nebuchadnezzar. If you can just flick on to the next one there, Ash. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, "The God we serve is able to save us, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." Now, extraordinary. Death is imminent. The king is powerful. And these three Hebrew men say, "You know what, king? Our God, the God of the Bible, the God of history, our God is able to deliver us from your hand." In other words, what they're saying is, "We believe God has no limits. Death, martyrdom, don't intimidate us. It doesn't make us fearful. We believe God is able to rescue us from any situation. Nothing is bigger than God. Nothing intimidates God. God runs away from nothing. So we're not intimidated. We say our God is able to deliver us." And we'll take it a step further. Not only is he able to deliver us, but I'm telling you now, he will deliver us from your hand. That's faith. God is able, and God will. Now, that was the end of the story. That would be a shallow definition of faith. It's powerful, but it's shallow. It's not enough. God is able. God will. Yes, we believe it. But even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship your gods, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, friends, this is the goal of faith, to get you to a place of maturity. We can all worship God when he delivers us, when he heals us from the cancer, when the bank balance is full. That's easy. That doesn't take much faith. But even if he doesn't, is a different story. And I've seen people over the course of my 20 years in ministry lying in cancer wards. Some of you have lost husbands and wives that are visited through that very disease. And while they're there, they're echoing these words. "God, I believe even from this cancer bed, from this chemo, from this devastation, I believe you can deliver me. You can save me from this cancer because you are bigger." They believe it. They've got faith. And then they say, "Lord, but even if you don't, we will never stop worshiping you, loving you, serving you." Friends, this is mature faith. On the mountaintop you worship God, you say, "Lord, I believe." In the valley you worship God, it's irrespective of what life throws at you, you are committed to worshiping and loving God. So these guys are saying, if we live, Nebuchadnezzar, we live in faith. If we die, we die in faith. But you're not going to suck us from a place of believing God to a place of unbelief. We're not walking down that road. Sorry. Powerful. And so what Jesus is saying in this text is, man, you think about it. God has saved you, all of you, from sin, from death. He's delivered you from demons. We saw that last week. He set you free. Now, how can you not trust Him for little things like a jacket or a loaf of bread or the future? If you can trust Him for your eternal destiny, for life beyond the grave, surely you can trust Him for lesser things. Oh, you of little faith, Jesus says. Now, I read about a conversation this last week between a robin and a sparrow, two birds. I don't know about you, but I've never seen a worried bird, have you? I've yet to see one. I live in this house next door to the church, and in front of my house is a green balcony. And I can tell you now, at a certain time of the year, religiously, there are two crested cranes that make an appearance. They are locals in Gunubi. Everybody knows about them. They're big birds. But they never look worried. And they come and peck on my window, and they will not stop pecking until I give them some seed. And even then, they're not scared. They'll take seed out my hand. They'll walk into my study and disturb me in my house. They want food. They don't look worried. They just know that I can help them, mistakenly. But I've never seen a worried bird in all my life. And so here's this conversation that happens between a robin and a sparrow. The robin says to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. So the sparrow says to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. They're not worried birds. I've never seen a bird that's worried about where its next worm's coming from. I've never seen it. And yet we, who are far more valued than birds, are so stressed out and anxious about these different things. Many years ago, I was living in a granny flat on my parents' property in Vincent Gardens. In those days, I was very poor. I couldn't afford a place of my own. And so it was my parents, and in the back was myself and Paula and Timothy. Oh, no, just myself and Paula. And we were preparing to go as missionaries to Turkey. And so we were living in my parents' granny flat, and I was driving down the Vincent Gardens Road in my blue Passat, rusted through and through, surfboards on the roof, the whole story. And lo and behold, a beautiful little weaver. Black and yellow bird, beautiful, flew out of a tree, and it came and smashed into my windscreen and literally just collapsed, probably dead or at the very worst, just badly and stunned. And so I got up my car. I love little birdies, and I've even got one in my house, beside the point, but I've got one there just in case you wanted to know. And I picked up this weaver. And I was so sorry, I was so heartbroken for the little bird because it was just lifeless, it was dood, it was just finished. And no one was watching, it wasn't a big deal, but I felt sad about what had happened. And I said, Lord, your word says that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without you knowing about it. And I said, I believe that you are able to breathe life into this little bird and to restore it, so it can fly away again. And I pray you will do it. Lo and behold, little bird starts to revive itself, looks up at me. I look at it. And it was just the most amazing, beautiful thing to see, to launch this little bird up into the air, to see this little bird fly off into the trees. And I stood there and God just said something so powerful to me. I was on the verge of going to a nation where there were 77 million Muslims. We were going to the Turkish-Iranian border to do things which had never been done before in this part of the world. We were overwhelmed. We were anxious. And as that bird flew off, I felt God say to me, Mark, you know what? If I can take care of a little bird who's yet today and gone tomorrow, you can trust your life. You can trust your marriage. You can trust your future into my hands. You're a blood-bought covenant son. If my eye is on the sparrow, how much more is my eye upon your life, my blood-bought covenant boy? And I can tell you that was 20 years ago. I'm standing here today to say that 20 years have passed. And my testimony is this: God is faithful. God is faithful. Life hasn't always been easy. There's been curveballs, there's been deep challenges, but God has been faithful. Now, in these verses, Jesus kind of builds a bridge between worry, anxiety on the one hand, and unbelief on the other one. He says that these two things are linked. You can't separate them. Worry, anxiety, they link to something. And it's called unbelief. Now remember, faith is something that's not like a magical, mystical thing. Faith is something tangible. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith can be measured. Some people have got little faith. Some people have got no faith. Some people have got great faith. So in the congregation this morning, there are different people here with different levels of faith. Now I want to show you something along those lines. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 9, we see an example of great faith. What happens here is that there's a powerful man in the Roman army. He's called a centurion. He's got position. He's got power. It's a very prestigious role to be a centurion in a Roman army. And he comes to Jesus with a problem, and he says, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented." Horrible situation. Paralyzed, tormented. Jesus says, "Well, I'll come and help him." But listen to this statement of faith. No, he says, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak a word and he will be healed." This is faith. God, the power of your word carries no geographical boundaries. You don't have to be physically present for this word of healing to have effect. You can speak from here and something will happen there. Powerful. Just say the word. And what does the man say? He doesn't argue with Jesus. He says, "No, that makes sense to me." He said, "Lord, I know I'm a man under authority." In other words, I'm also in charge of people. I'll say to someone, "Go," and he goes. I say to somebody, "Come," and he comes. He listens to me. Why? Because I'm a centurion. I've got authority. Jesus, you also have authority. You just speak the word and something can change. Something can happen. What does Jesus say to him? Jesus marveled and he said to those who were there, "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel." So there's an example of great faith. Maybe that's you this morning. If it is, praise God, you're someone of great faith. You've got the ability to trust God through all situations and circumstances. That's wonderful, that's encouraging, but you may fall into the second category, which is a place of very little or no faith. And that's in Mark chapter 4. Now, Mark chapter 4 is interesting because Mark chapter 4 deals with a storm. Now, it's very easy to have faith on the calm days. The sea is calm and the wind is mellow, nothing's going wrong. We can all have faith on those days. But what happens when the storms of life arrive? The doctor gives you a bad report. You lose your job. No money in the bank. A loved one dies. This is different. This is when the rubber hits the road. This is when your faith will be exposed as to what you're really dealing with. And so this happens to a group of men on a boat. The storm arrives, and of course their hearts are overwhelmed. They don't know what to do. And they say something amazing to Jesus. "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" It's tempting to say that sometimes. "Lord, I haven't got a job. I'm battling to feed my family. I've gone through 3 sessions of chemo. My body's been broken by these chemicals." A little girl from our church here has got some serious lymphoma. She's 14 years old, Amy Brady. Imagine what her mom feels. And she sees her daughter go through a chemotherapy and that kind of thing. It's tempting to say on those dark days, "Lord, don't you care? Can't you see what I'm going through? And if you can see, why don't you do something to change it?" Well, Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind and he spoke to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you so fearful?" How is it that you have no faith? So there we have an example of a centurion who's got great faith. Here's an example of a group of guys who were apparently close to Jesus, but they had no faith. But maybe you fall into a different category. You fall into the in-between category. Sometimes you've got lots of faith, sometimes you haven't. Well, here's an example for you. Mark chapter 9. We find a father is in a desperate situation because his son is demon-possessed. And we had a situation this week at the church where a mom brought her little girl into offices who had been tormented by an evil spirit. In fact, it had left marks on her body like someone had taken a stencil and stenciled patterns into her back. And any parent gets anxious about these kinds of things, and so did this father. And so what happened was they brought this demon-possessed boy to the disciples, the friends of Jesus. And this is what happens. He says, yeah, your disciples, I spoke to them. I brought my boy to them. But guess what, Jesus? They couldn't cast him out. They couldn't cast him out, Jesus says. Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? Then they brought the boy to Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, how long has this been happening to your boy? Well, the father said, it's been happening to him since he was a child. Can you imagine the torment for a parent? A little boy growing up just being tormented and hammered by an evil spirit. And eventually, Jesus says to the father, if you can believe, sir, if you can have faith, then all things are possible to him who believes. If you can muster up some faith, anything's possible. What does the man say? He says, Lord, I believe, but please help my unbelief. In the same breath, this is what we call in-between faith. Lord, I do believe. I'm telling you, I believe, but sometimes I battle. In most areas of my life, I believe, but in this one area, I'm battling with unbelief. You know what Jesus didn't say? You faithless, horrible man. Let me find somebody else. He worked with that man. He still gave him a miracle. Because the thing with faith is this. Like a muscle, faith can grow and develop and become more over time. So maybe you're someone who says, Mark, I'm of little faith, man. Well, I've got in-between faith. Sometimes I trust and sometimes I don't. Be encouraged. Your faith can increase. Like a muscle grows and develops if it's used. So faith, if it's exercised, if it's used, can become more. In fact, the disciples prayed. These same guys who couldn't cast out a demon. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Give us some more. And maybe that's you. Simple prayer. Lord, I really do battle. I want to be a man or woman of faith. I really do. But sometimes life gets the better of me. Just increase my faith, Lord. My ability to trust in your character. What's the character of God? Who God is. Trust in the competence of God. What's that? What God is able to do. Those two things. My faith is rooted not in pie in the sky. It's rooted in the character of God, who God is, and in the competence of God, what God can do. Two firm pillars. Now, there's a powerful warning or multiple warnings in the Bible about the consequences of unbelief. If you settle for a life of unbelief, my friend, it might not seem like a big deal to you. But actually, the consequences are bigger and more devastating than you originally thought. Let me show you why. Numbers chapter 13. God's brought the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt, bondage, death. And he's taking them on a journey to what the Bible calls the promised land. And it's an amazing thing because many of you have kind of symbolically come along that same journey. If I look at you, I know your lives, I know your stories. You've come from Egypt. Egypt represented something in your life. Bondage, addiction, brokenness, whatever that was for you, sin. And God's taken you from Egypt, that place of bondage, and he's taken you on a journey to somewhere much better. But you haven't got there yet. You're in the in-between stage. You've come from somewhere, you're going somewhere, but you're not quite there yet. You're caught in between, which is called the journey. The journey is important because in the journey, God changes you. God teaches you things about trusting him. Don't bypass the journey. The journey is of vital importance. And so what this group does is they say, okay, before we get to the promised land, we'll send out a group of spies, they call them, just to go and check it out. Go and tell us what it's like. Is it good? Is it bad? What does it look like? And so 12 guys go out and they go and spy out the land. And this is what the majority said when they came back. You tell me what you think about this statement. We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. It's a good place. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. We are not able to go against the people. They are stronger than us. And they gave the people a negative report of the land. What are you picking up? A spirit of faith or a spirit of unbelief? Now be careful, because unbelief, like a cancer, is contagious. It can just spread from person to person. And so the end result, guys, listen to this, of that statement. The end result was that it caused generations of people. I'm talking about thousands, tens of thousands of people to die in that desert. They died in the wilderness. They never got to experience the promised land, even though the Bible says, or geography shows us, that promised land was literally 12 to 14 days away. It was so close, they could almost touch it, they could smell it. They were almost there, but for 40 years, they walked round and round the same old mountain, and they died in that place. Why? They could not get themselves to believe God. Unbelief. And I just think how tragic it would be that you've seen God take you from Egypt, man. He's rescued you. He's taken you somewhere amazing. And yet you get stuck in the in-between stage for 40 years. And eventually you die there. Go to heaven, yes, no problem. But you've missed out on God's best for your life. What a tragedy that would be, simply because unbelief got the better of you. Well, a couple of years ago, I preached what I believe was a powerful sermon on reversing this equation and using the word nevertheless in a positive way. You see, what the giants of life do, and Bryn, you can tell us, you've walked a road where the giant of cancer has tried to intimidate you over and over again. And what these giants do is they come to you and they intimidate you with their size. You'll never change. You'll never be different. Doesn't matter how many people pray for you, help you, encourage you, you'll always be like you are. You'll never change. You're an addict. You'll always be an addict. You will never be free from the bondage of alcohol and drugs. You are never going to change. God can never use a person like you. Never. Think of the things you've done, the places you've been. You are doomed to a life of second-rate failure. God can never use a person like you. Never. The giant screams, never. What do we say to the giant? You say never. I say nevertheless. I say nevertheless. You may be big, giant. My God is bigger. My failure may be big. His grace is bigger. Your bondage may be powerful. His freedom is all powerful. So when those giants come and scream at you and say, never, 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 you scream back. You say, nevertheless, nevertheless, nevertheless. My hope, my trust, my confidence, my faith is in Jesus Christ. So as we wrap it up this morning, we battle the spirit of unbelief with what? The truth and promises of God's word. This is a powerful weapon, guys. We have at our disposal the truth and promises of God's word. You know, the book of Philippians is an amazing book because it's written by a man. He's not in a 5-star hotel. His bank balance isn't full. He's writing to you from a dungeon. He's chained. He's been beaten. It's dark. What would you write from a place like that? Words of faith? That's what he writes. From that dungeon. Do not be anxious. What? Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then comes the promise. He goes on to say in verse 19, he says, and my God will meet some of your needs. Oh, my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There's the promise. Unbelief says never. I'll say, you know what? My God is faithful. He will meet all of my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Maybe there's someone here this morning whose heart's overwhelmed with fear. I found a verse for you. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear not. Whatever you're facing tomorrow, I don't know what it is. Fear not, for I'm with you, says the Lord. Be not discouraged. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Folk, I want to tell you, this book is a supernatural book. This book is full of dynamite promises which you can apply and appropriate to your life. And what you will find is as you immerse yourself more and more in the truth of God's words, unbelief becomes less and less. You feel faith begin to rise. You begin to base your life and base your future on the hope and the promises of God's word. And that's the best way to live. Hudson Taylor, we close off with this statement. Great missionary to China, said this. He said, let us give up our work, our plans, our lives, our loved ones, our future, our all, into God's hands. Hand it over. And then, when we have given all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to worry about. I think what we're going to do this morning is just give us an opportunity, and I'm in the boat as well, to do just that. Lord, I'm going to make a decision, even me this morning, to hand over everything, every area of my life, and say, Lord, I choose to follow that path of faith. My marriage with Paula, as I raised Tim and Gemma, as I lead this church, I'll try to manage my finances. As I deal with an uncertain world, Lord, I'm choosing today to release all that I have and all that I am into your hands because you are faithful and you are good. I will not let my life be run by the giants of intimidation. I will choose to live my life based on the hope and promises of God's unchanging word. You want to join me? I want to pray for this one. Let's stand and pray together. I just want to pray if you are one of those people who from time to time or maybe all the time just battles with anxiety and worry. And it's kind of got a grip on you. You just never seem to break free from it. It sometimes keeps you awake at night and gives you sleepless nights and sometimes it almost feels like there's a knot in your stomach. It's just relentless. I just want to pray that right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that supernaturally, this can't happen from a natural level, but supernaturally right now, the Holy Spirit will just begin to saturate you and cover you and fill you with peace like you've never experienced it before. This is not just shallow peace. This is shalom, the deep, abiding, powerful peace of God. And so, Lord, into the midst of that storm, that health storm, that financial storm, that storm of fear, whatever it represents this morning, I pray for shalom, for peace. Peace. Lord, I come up against anxiety, worry, fear in the name of Jesus. And I pray for a release, Lord, that you would lead us into a place of faith and hope and confidence in you. But Lord, there are those who are facing extraordinarily challenging circumstances. Even standing here this morning, I pray especially for them, Lord. Just a double dose of your blessing, of your peace. And then, Lord, for those who've felt a little bit intimidated by what life has thrown across their path, and they felt their faith beginning to wane, beginning to lessen, Father, I pray this morning, please, for a fresh injection of faith. That they would make a decision this morning to lift up their eyes and to realize the same God whose eyes are on the sparrows, the same God who clothes the lilies of the field, is the same God that can be trusted to take care of every single aspect of their lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful sense of your presence and your peace. Father, take us from this place into a hectic, chaotic world, just living in a place of perfect peace, great faith, because our lives are rooted in the solid, unchangeable hope of your mighty, great word. Thank you, Lord. Dear friends, go in peace this morning. Go in peace. And may the peace of God go with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.